Father, thank you so much for the wonderful worship. Lord, thank you for Dallas's heart and for just allowing us to come together and rejoice, Lord. We're here to rejoice and to be thankful and to just be so glad that we're part of your kingdom, Lord. And, you know, that gladness needs to come out of here. We need to share that gladness with others. Father, open our minds and our hearts. Father, we invite you in here today to just give us your wisdom, Lord. You say, if we ask you for wisdom, we will receive it. And Father, we ask you for that today. We ask you for your wisdom through the power of your Holy Spirit to reveal to us exactly what you want us to hear today through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's move on to Revelation message 4. And I'm calling this Poor Yet Rich, and you'll see why. So in this particular letter, it begins in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And this is to the church in Smyrna. And I'm not going to give a great detailed lesson on the historical Smyrna church, but I think there's a couple points that are important here. Smyrna, the word means crushed. That word means crushed. And it comes from the same root word as mirth. You guys all have heard of mirth before, right? It's a spice, myrrh. Yeah, M-Y-R-R-H, I'm sorry.
That's what the wise man gave Jesus.
That's right. It's a spice.
Embalming.
It's embalming. Smyrna represented the second and third century church that suffered intense persecution. In fact, this church actually, there was a point in time where it was, the city of Smyrna was gone. It was wiped out. And then it came back as resurrected. All right, so there's a lot of interesting things about Christ in this church. So, the first thing I want to call out in your notes is that Smyrna, the letter to Smyrna, is the shortest letter out of all the seven. It is the shortest one. And when I was doing this study on the plane home Friday night, I was trying to finish it, and I'm going, oh man, this is a short letter. I can't talk about this for, you know. And as I started peeling it back, I'm like, oh, yes, I can. So, as early as 195 BC, Smyrna foresaw the rising power of Rome and built a temple for pagan Roman worship. We saw that in Ephesus, right? There was idol worship in Ephesus going on. People were just worshiping demons. And now the same thing's happening in Smyrna. In fact, in 23 BC, okay, this is 23 before BC, can be considered before Christ, Smyrna was given the honor of building a temple to the emperor Tiberius because of its years of faithfulness to Rome. I don't know if you guys know this, but a lot of the Roman emperors considered themselves to be divine. They considered themselves to be gods. A lot of them believed they were actually gods, and they forced people to worship them.
Popes?
Well, yeah. Well, the popes don't believe that, but a lot of people put popes in that position. But I don't think the pope will ever come out and say, "I'm God." only Christ was both fully human, fully God. And there's a center for the cult of emperor worship, which became a religion, emperor worship, and it was a religion that later, under such emperors as Nero. And even Domitian, who we believe John wrote the letter under Domitian's rule, brought on severe persecution of the church. And this religion was basically a form of combining Christianity again with another type of religion. It was worshiping emperors, and they mix Christ into this. And so there's, again, a big false teaching going on in this city. All right.
The Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Oops.
Tim, can I read this note?
Please.
I've got the study Bible, and it's one of the things it says, the church in the city struggled against two hostile forces, a Jewish population strongly opposed to Christianity, mm-hmm. and a non-Jewish population that was loyal to Rome and supported emperor worship, which is what he was just saying. Persecution and suffering were inevitable in an environment like this.
That's absolutely right. So imagine a new religion, okay, something that it was, you know, back then it wasn't considered a religion. It was considered a new truth that people are learning about who Christ really was. It was taking Judaism, and a lot of the Roman people would consider Christians to be part of a sect from Judaism. And now it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament that came out of the Jewish religion. And so these people are saying, we know the Messiah. We've seen the Messiah. We've accepted the Messiah. We believe the Messiah. And the Jews are like, you're crazy. The Messiah never came. And then you've got these Roman worshipers that are, you know, saying, you know, you need to worship our emperor. And they're like, no, that's against our religion. That's against who we believe in. No, you need to worship our emperor. We'll behead you. Okay? And what Revelation tells us is in the future, we're going to face that same situation.
Can I make a point too?
Please.
In verse 9 it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. A lot of people don't know that, they don't study religions, but there's a portion of the Jews now that really are not Jewish, but they claim to be Jewish, and what they study is a magic called Kabbalah. It's nothing to do with God. It's so deep you can't even hardly get into it with one study, but it's basically satanic.
Really?
Yeah. So that's still in existence today.
Bless you.
I don't know if that's what they were doing back then, but it kind of
interesting.
That verse.
Okay.
So.
Did not know that, Sandra.
Okay.
There's one other point I want to make before we go further into this. All these letters we're reading about these churches, they're all fairly close together, these cities. And we're hearing about these great persecutions. We heard from a guy yesterday at this conference we were at about this pastor that does mission trips in India. And he was baptizing Indians while watching their persecutors across the way. Okay?
Hey, Megan.
Hey, Megan. And they're baptizing these new believers, and they're coming in droves. And the persecutors were actually Hindus, is that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
They were Hindi religion. And as this was happening, as these new converts would come forth, they would ask him two questions. And one of them is, are you willing to be persecuted for Christ? And number two, are you willing to die for Christ? And every one of them said yes as they're being baptized, as these guys across the way are ready to take them out. Watch this.
And it was just very touching.
This is very recent,
by the way. The reason I bring that up is the media doesn't bring this out, a lot of this stuff. You don't hear about some of the things that Christians face all over the world. And my biggest fear is that someday we're going to start facing that in the United States the way things are going. So it's important to see how these churches made it through those things. Okay, it took a strong faith. And it took a strong faith. Well, let's go on, and we'll get into this letter and try and get through this. So, I'm going to start in Revelation 2, verse 8. And we're going to break this up into the sections. So, the first part of this is the title. Revelation 2, 8 is the title for Smyrna. So, it says, to the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Uh-oh. Is she all right? I think so. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. What are we talking about?
God's title.
Would somebody who's doesn't mind flipping again, Isaiah 41:4, does somebody want to look that up? And remember, Isaiah is the great prophet that spoke many prophecies about Christ. Isaiah 41, verse 4.
Okay.
Would you read that?
who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, with the first of them, and with the last, I am He.
All right. Then Isaiah 48:12.
Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called, I am He. I am the first and I am the last.
All right. So in Isaiah, usually we hear Christ call himself the Son of Man, right? And in this particular case in Isaiah, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. And he's using the exact same references in Isaiah that God called himself. I am the first and I am the last. And so all through these seven letters, Jesus identifies himself different ways, but they all can be referenced through Scripture of things he said before. And again, remember, we're writing to churches that are going through a persecution, and they don't want these letters interpreted by the Romans, okay? So, what happens here is he claims his divinity. He says who he is. He says he's God. And then he says, I was once dead, but now alive. He's identifying himself as fully God and fully human, okay? He once died a human death and was resurrected as God, okay? He was always fully God, always fully human. And so that's the title that Jesus is using for himself to this church. Now, the other thing is that this church was once destroyed and it came back to life, was resurrected. And so Jesus is identifying himself as the resurrected to say to the church, I was once dead too, and I've been resurrected, all right? So the next part of this letter is the commendation, which is Revelation 2:9. And it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. All right? So, number three in your notes, by the way, is that Smyrna was commended for their affliction and poverty for Christ's sake. Christ is saying, way to go. Thank you for being poor on my behalf. Thank you for suffering afflictions on my behalf. Well, who else was poor and afflicted?
Christ was.
He already set an example for him, right? He said, you guys are living exactly the way I did. And he's commending him for it. He said, I was poor and I was afflicted. He went before us in everything that he's asking us to do. That's the point here. He's never asking us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. All right? So he's aware of their state of poverty for his own sake. I mean, obviously they've been stripped. They've been robbed. They probably can't go to the market and buy stuff. Most likely they're in hiding of some kind, of fear of their life. And so this church has really taken a beating. These guys have been beat up for Christianity. And they're in a place where they're literally hated by non-Christians in their territory, including Jews, as Cindy pointed out. This church, the only thing they have to live on is faith. Faith is the only thing that's keeping these guys up and going. Okay? Now, although they have lived with little in this world, he calls them in poverty, Christ called them rich. So even though they have very little in this world, God is saying, you're rich. Would somebody like to look up Matthew 3:5?
I have it, but it doesn't make sense for what you're trying to.
Well, I'll explain it to you in a minute.
Okay. Have it.
All right. In Matthew 3:5, these are the Beatitudes, right? Jesus is saying, blessed are those who do this and blessed are those who do that. One of the things that Jesus says, and I want you guys to mark Matthew 3:5, and it says that God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
It doesn't make sense, Tim. It's not what it says here.
Can
I read it?
Yeah, please do.
Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around about Jordan. I was trying to find something in there, but...
How did I pull that?
I don't know.
I'm sorry, guys. That must have been left over from...
Yeah, are you a number dyslexic like me?
I probably am. Let's look at Matthew 5. Yeah, it's Matthew 5, 3. I'm so sorry. Yes. Cindy, you might need to take me to the doctor.
Are you
going to
get
my
glasses just like
I got?
I might.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
There you go.
That makes more sense.
Thank you. I'm.
That's all
good
right.
Grief.
What's Sunny now with a little humor?
Oh.
See how that
edited
it out.
I'll go back and re-record. Okay. In Matthew 5:3, you can change your notes, by the way. Say, Jesus says that he blesses those who are poor. Now, I pray that I have this verse right. If somebody would turn to Matthew 10 and read 28 through 31...
Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. For only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows.
Okay. And then Matthew 10. Let me flip to my Bible real quick. Matthew 10. So would somebody read 10:32?
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Okay. And then there's one more verse, and I did the same thing, and I'm not sure what in the world I did, but I'm going to read this just to move us along, and then I'm going to go back and find what verse I got this from. And this is why you don't write sermons at 10 o'clock at night on a plane. And I believe this is Matthew 10, but Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. All right, he's putting this picture out there that says, look, I know I'm asking you to do a lot. I'm asking you to follow me and endure this persecution, to love others the way I have. And in doing so, I've got a reward for you. I've got a much greater reward that you're going to receive in heaven, okay? So that is what he's telling this church at that time, that although you are poor today, you are suffering affliction, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I know you're doing these things for my sake, because I asked you to do them. I asked you to follow me, and I did all the same things I'm asking you to do. But he's preparing them. He's giving them hope, saying, look, you're doing this because there's a much greater thing coming your way. All right? Now, let's move on to the admonition, which is Revelation 2:10. And guys, I'm really sorry about my verses here. I don't know what I did. Verse 2:10 says, and this is the admonition, this is the warning. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days.
10 days is better than the 40 he had to spend.
So it's representative. It's only 10 days. It's like, what, 10 years?
Yeah. Well, it can be. I mean, the 10 was very specific. And I'm sure if we go back in history and look at a history lesson, there was probably people from this church put in prison for a specific time that matches this.
But then again, it's better than the 40 years of wandering around the desert.
That's absolutely right. So number 5 in your notes, that Jesus tells Smyrna that some will be thrown into prison by the devil to be tested. Okay, this is a warning. He's telling them this is going to happen to you guys. Now, he's already saying, yay you for being poor and afflicted. And they say, oh, by the way, some of you are going to be tested by the devil and thrown in prison, if that's not bad enough, you know? And so, being a Christian is not easy, folks. Being a Christian is not easy. Carrying God's word forth is not easy. He tests us. He puts us to the test. He allows us to be refined. Some of it, some of it is testing. Some of it is we end up in the situation we put ourselves in. And some of it is that he's trying to build some character in us. In this particular church, when you take everything away, when you have very little to put your heart into, when everything you used to have or claim was yours is gone, your faith gets very strong. Do you remember that time where we talked about just taking something out of our lives for 5 days? We call it a little fast. Taking one thing out of our lives for 5 days. And in that time, I heard stories of how people spent more time in their Bibles. People spent more time praying. We became closer to the Lord. When you have things out of your life, and there's nothing else to look to, your faith grows very strong. All you have now is your faith. That's all you can depend on. That's where these guys were. And he's saying, okay, now that you've endured this, I'm going to allow the devil to throw you in prison now and test you even more. Okay, so this church is pretty strong. And once again, in his warning, he's telling the church that you're going to do something, but I've already done it. Now, Lord, please let me have this verse right. In Matthew 4:1.
It's right.
It's right.
Thank you. Would you read that?
I've got to get there. Sandra will probably beat me to it, but yeah.
I have it. Now then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, who was led?
Jesus.
To be tempted by who?
The devil.
All right.
Okay, he must have had some nerves.
That's exactly what he's telling Smyrna, right?
Yeah.
He's saying, hey, I've already gone through it, but he went through it for 40 days.
Yeah.
40 days in the desert with no food, fasting, and being tempted by Satan, right? So he said, I went through it. I endured. Now it's your turn. But he's there with them. He's there. They have the Holy Spirit. They have Christ with them. All right. So according to Matthew 4:1, Jesus was also tested by the devil. That's number 6 in your notes. Now here's the call, which is Revelation 2:10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Be faithful. I mean that sounds like a military thing, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Like, Navy SEALs, CIA. You better stay faithful even while you're being tortured to death.
Do as you're commanded.
Right? It's like, am I going to get crowned in another life as a major if I do that? Right? There's no promise here. People stay faithful to that. Now, honor and allegiance are very important parts of somebody's life. Somebody that has honor and allegiance to whatever they believe in is going to stand through that to the end. Well, Jesus is saying, even though you're going to die for trusting me and believing in me, I'm going to bring you into my kingdom. All right, so there's something much greater to look forward to. Now, none of us have had to face persecution where you either deny Christ and accept Allah or something else, or you're going to die. We're very fortunate. There are actually people today that face that.
to people today that have to make that decision. And this is a church that that was going through that. All right, so his call was to be faithful to the end. In Mark 8, verse 34... Would somebody want to read that? Mark 8, verse 34.
Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me."
Okay. So that was the call. He's repeating what he's already said. But now telling this church, if you really want to follow me, there's going to be hardships. You know, there is a prosperity gospel that's preached often. And I know the verses that they use to teach it. I'll tell you what, that's contradictory to what I'm reading here. It's very contradictory to what I'm reading here. If you would give us this, God's going to give you seven times back. He's going to give it to you right now. You're going to have a Volkswagen Bug sitting right out there, Dallas. It's yours.
Whether you want it or not.
I don't see in the first two letters so far anything like that. Jesus is asking them to give everything, including their life, to death. He's saying, give it all to me. All right? But the reward is going to be greater. It's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? He's telling them, I've got a place for you and a position for those who stand faithful to me. And that's what these guys held on to. They weren't waiting, well, you know, let's give everything to Paul to deposit so that
the return,
so that we can get seven times our return. Man, what a great investment that is. Okay? Don't listen to that. Being a Christian is not easy, but there's joy.
It's costly.
It's costly, right? You think it's costly. Here's what I used to tell people. You're not giving up anything. You're investing.
Right.
You're investing in the kingdom of God.
It's probably the greatest investment you'll ever make.
We make sacrifices for our jobs. We make sacrifices for all kinds of things that our heart is after. When it comes to the Lord, how much are we really making sacrifices? Right? And that's what he's calling us to do. He said, if you really want to follow me, this is what it takes. And so that's his call to this church. Stand firm, even to your death. Okay? We read that and we gloss over that, and yeah, okay. None of us have had to really face that, right? If that time came, could you do it? Could you really? You don't have to answer this today, but it's something to ponder. All right, if Christ came to you and gave you a revelation tomorrow night and said, for my sake, you're going to be sentenced to prison for 10 days, or for my sake, you're going to face death, but don't lose hope. What do you do with that? How do you deal with that?
Didn't say we can't be scared or not dreaded, but it just says we have to stand firm.
You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. I pray that never ever happens to any of us. That's my prayer, and you know, I.
But with the way things look today, it's so freaky to think about where things are going and the way things look like they're going.
Yeah.
That it's very scary.
Well, here's where it can change. Okay, and this is going to be my message to everybody tonight. Here's where the change comes in.
We need to be praying for revival in this nation. Okay? We need to be praying for revival. And I preached a sermon, Roxanne, you were there, at Refuge Worship. And I never really brought it back here, and it needs to be taught here because it's the Lord's been speaking this to me so clearly for so long now. We aren't seeing revival because we're not really asking Him for it. And it starts right here in our church first. It starts with each of us. And then it starts out in our city. All right? We were talking about the school board today.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
are we praying for the school board? Are we praying that they bring in the right decision? Are they praying that they bring people that influence our kids in the right way? Are we praying that our mayor isn't corrupt? Are we praying that we get a Christian leader in our town? Are we, you know, simple things, guys? Simple things. Are we praying that our police chief
isn't crooked,
right? Isn't cleaning up our mess here? Are we praying for our children's safety? Are we praying that, you know, for protection? Are we praying for God's spirit to just drop into the city? It starts here. And once we start praying for that and really seeking the Lord to bring revival into our city, you're going to see change. I promise you. You're going to see change. And instead of preparing for, you know, well, let's just kick back and wait for Christ to come back, and woe is us because we're about to suffer big persecution. I'll tell you what, if we start praying for revival, and if we take the steps that God leads us to take, for example, running for the school board, if you want to see change, you know, Cindy and I going out and doing something that's going to make a change in Louisville, you know, if we're not doing that, shame on us. You know, who's to blame? Right?
But when you sit and you pray for such a long time for something to happen, and you feel like you're the only one standing out there, you know, asking God for this one thing to happen, and you feel like you're beating your head against the wall, and it's like never going to happen, it's never going to happen. But, you know, you feel like you're the only one asking for this change, and you feel like it's not coming. And it finally comes, but there you are standing out there feeling like you're the only one.
Well, here's the deal. As a pastor, it's my job so that you're not the only one. It's my job to bring us together in prayer and pray for those things. And by golly, I know that's what I should be doing right now. It's leading us in praying for these things. And so you're going to start seeing me do that. I really believe that instead of going, oh, woe is us, Obama's about to take away everything we have, we need to be praying for change.
Right.
Okay. And we need to be very specific in our prayers, and it starts small. I mean, maybe it's maybe there's some big thing in our city right now that we want to see change. Let's start by praying for it. Okay, but we come together and we pray for those things. And I promise you, God's word says, two or more come in my name, I'm right there with you. And it's not just in one place. He says that many places. I've given you my Holy Spirit. Ask and you will receive. Okay? There are places all throughout Scripture that God invites us to work with Him on these things. God doesn't want to see our city destroyed. He doesn't want to see our nation turn into what it's turning into. But guess what? He's provided us all the tools. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us mouths to pray. And we've learned through heavenly boundaries that when we pray, things actually happen. And it's always in His timing. But if we're not even praying it, why are we expecting anything to change? So every revival that's ever happened started with prayer. We heard about Charles Finney. There was a great awakening years ago, and then there was a second great awakening that took place when America started becoming a nation. And Charles Finney started in New York. He drew a circle around himself with chalk. And he wanted revival, and he said, Lord, start revival right here with me today. Guess what? The second awakening happened from that spot, and revival went through the entire nation. Revival went through the entire nation, all starting with Charles Finney. And God just ignited something in that man that everywhere he went, people were coming to Christ. And what I preached in Holdenville was that this is the longest period of time in church history since the beginning of the church, that we have not seen revival. The longest time and period. It's always been 20 to 30 years in between revivals. We've been going almost 40 now. So,
has anybody stopped to ask for it?
You're starting to see people talking about it, saying we need revival. That's what we went to yesterday. That's what we heard. You know, that Rafael Cruz is getting up there saying, why aren't we praying for revival? Why aren't we doing these things? You know, you want revival, we got to bring it in. And he's right. I mean, our nation is facing some of the worst times we have ever seen in our lives, in our generation. And It starts with prayer. It starts with praying for change. And then it starts, what do you say, taking the feet to your prayers? Mm-hmm. Yeah, take your feet to the prayers. So if you're praying it, you better be out helping. You better be out meeting God in the middle and stepping on doing your thing. And so, you know, that's what I believe it's going to take to change things. And we can sit here and be passive and look at Smyrna going, poor Smyrna. But what you're going to see is these guys didn't lose hope. They prayed. They started praying. And that's what I want to encourage each of us to do. All right, this little church here, it's been very clear to me many times that we're going to see revival from our church. We're going to see it. But it's going to take us praying for very specific things and asking the Lord to step in with us. And Holdenville, when we left that one day, since that time, they've seen some big revival in that city already. That's pretty exciting. Jamie's told me that many people have come to Christ since we left there. And there's people coming in the doors, and it's not because of us. It's because, you know, God said, I want to see revival, and I want you guys to start praying for very specific things. And I gave them all a very specific challenge to pray for these things. And they started doing it. They started meeting together at the church and praying for those things, and by golly, there's revival happening. So I don't know if it's because of me, but it happened after we left that day. It happened after I gave a sermon on revival, and they're starting to see incredible things happen there. And so I really believe that the Lord's going to use you guys to bring revival into the city. And how awesome would that be?
It would be awesome.
I mean, how awesome would that be to know that you prayed these things and you're seeing change happen right around you because of what you prayed for? It's happened all throughout history. But people will sit there and they'll bellyache, and I'm guilty for it, man. I've been sitting here complaining. Oh, Obama's doing this, and Obama's doing that, and this administration is taking away our freedoms. As a pastor, am I leading us to pray about it? No, I haven't been. And Lord, forgive me for that. That's where it's going to start. You know, we're going to start praying, and I'm excited about it. Sandra?
I'm not trying to toot my horn, but there's been times, because I've been watching politics for a while, and there was times when there was big decisions being made in government about the carbon tax or some weird thing like that, and I would pray about it, and I'm sure I wasn't the only one praying, but it would have been
awesome.
Through, you know, that's
awesome.
To me, it's a hand of God.
Absolutely.
So don't ever think you're too little, that you're not your vote, but your prayer doesn't count, because God hears all of it.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're never too small. We're never too small to pray. And by the way, what I'm going to be asking Senator Roy to do, and we'll finish up Smyrna here, we're almost done. I'm going to ask them to kind of help coordinate some of these things that we've been seeing that we should be praying about. And we actually got some really good information on how we can make changes starting in our communities. So let's all be praying for revival right here. I know you don't live in Louisville, but we'll be praying with you for your community. How's that? So I think that's where we need to start. And I guess I turned this into a little bit of a sermon tonight, so sorry. Let's go on to the call in Samaritan. We're almost done. So we just talked about Christ saying, if any of you want to follow me, turn from your selfish ways. Yes, Roy?
Take up your cross.
Take up your cross, right? Now, that doesn't mean self-affliction, guys. That doesn't mean I'm going to starve myself from Oreos to, you know, to make Christ happy. That doesn't make him happy. What makes him happy is that you're willing to get out and go the extra mile for him. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about... he says, give up your selfish desires. It's not about us. It's about him. And actually, it's about others. It's about others. And so that's what he's saying. So now let's look at the challenge in Revelation 2:11. And we're almost to the close here. In 11, it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, that to me means it's not just to the pastor of the Church of Smyrna. Whoever in that church can hear, okay, he's addressing individuals as well, isn't he? So he's speaking to everybody in this church. Let them hear what the church said, or what the Spirit has to say. And then here's this promise in Revelation 2:11 that the one, okay, not the church, the one, the individual, who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Second death?
What do you mean? So I don't die once, I have to die twice? Okay. So when I read that, can anybody tell me what that is?
Second death is when your soul is condemned to hell for not following Jesus. That's considered the second death, even though you're kind of still alive to endure the torment.
Okay.
If you're born twice, then you die only once.
There you go. So I was reading that going, it was absolutely right. You know, this life has a finite ending to it. You're born, you die, okay? Well, apparently not. Apparently, after you die, you're still there, right? He says you're sleeping, all right? And then at the resurrection, God brings everybody back up, and there's a final judgment to all the inhabitants of the earth. And this is what he's talking about. You know, God has the power to cast you or not bring you into heaven, but he's given you the choice to make. And he says, there's what you have to do if you want to be with me, and I want you to be with me. But you need to confess and believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ to get here, okay? So what's happening here is that he's saying the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Okay, you've gotten to eat from the tree of life. That was the tree that was banned in the Garden of Eden, by the way. He's saying, if you live through this, and don't worry about this death, because there's another one that you'll have to really worry about. So stand firm, stand faithful in me. And I think that that's what, you know, the salvation story is great. That's what really brings people to become a Christian. They know that someday they die and they have to go somewhere. And so we want the salvation story. And there aren't, out of all those religions out there, there are only a handful that have a salvation story, by the way. A lot of them are, you're your inner God. And you become in perfect peace when you die. You're just this perfect harmony, this state of harmony for the rest of eternity. Baloney, okay? God made it very clear from the beginning that because of Adam and Eve's sin, that there had to be punishment. And that punishment is hell. But because of my grace and my love, I'm going to send you Jesus Christ, and he's going to endure this on your behalf. And if you receive him, then you don't have to go through that. You can be in the kingdom of heaven with me, which is where I want you to be. Many people, they're going to follow, you know, the wrong ways. All right, so we're almost done with the promise. He was victorious. Matthew 5, I'm pretty sure this is where we need to be. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Who would like to read that tonight? Okay.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Or greater is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Okay. He's saying, hey, don't worry, be happy. Right? He's saying, be glad that you're being persecuted. And it's like, what? And then he points out that, hey, you aren't the first guys to go through this. The ancient prophets were all persecuted, you know, before they even got to see me. You guys at least got to witness my time on earth and my crucifixion and resurrection. There were still firsthand accounts, eyewitnesses here that saw him. All right, and he's saying, this is the key thing. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. All right, he's telling them again. He's saying, look, I'm telling you, all throughout Scripture, you're going to see Christ telling people this, that I have got a place specifically for you, and I've created you for that spot here in heaven. All right? Until we've seen it, we have no clue how great it's going to be. But I'm telling you, the best possible place, food, thing you can have on this earth is like garbage compared to what you're going to see. I'm telling you. It's like garbage compared to what Jesus Christ has planned for you. So he's saying that, you know, we go through this life, and there's joy in this life. He wants us to have a joyful life. He wants us to enjoy the time we have here. But he's also telling us, if you die for my sake, or if you're persecuted for my sake, don't worry about it. I'm going to get you through that, and I have a greater plan for you anyway. Okay? Now, not everybody's called to martyrdom. Some people are. Some people have been tortured for Christ. There's a book called Tortured for Christ. This guy that actually endured all this horrible stuff to further the gospel. I'm not called to that, at least not now.
There's a guy going through it right now, the pastor that's in prison.
Yeah. Well, there's actually lots of them that we haven't even heard about. But you're right. It's horrible. And so this is a letter of hope, is it not? It's a letter of encouragement to a church that's going through a lot of suffering. Now, there's something missing in this letter that's in five of the other letters. Do you guys know what it happens to be?
Criticism.
The criticism. He hasn't criticized his church at all. He criticizes five of the other ones. Two aren't actually criticized, and Smyrna is one of them. So he's actually pleased with them. And I think, here's why I think he is. They don't have the programs and the things that are keeping these guys busy like the Ephesians had. They have nothing, all right? They're everything's gone. And so all they have is Christ. And so that's what they're living for. And so they didn't go down this path of, all right, our church is big now. We've got all these programs. We've got a cool sound system. We've got three big screens with HD. We're all these programs. We've got women's Bible study, men's Bible studies, marriage classes.
Soccer,
there you go. We got a kids' athletic program. That's not what's happening here. All these guys have is Christ. That's it. And he's you don't see any criticism here, do you? As soon as we have distractors in our life that take us away from Christ, then we start to see those criticisms. All right? So.
Would you want me to read the parable at the end?
Please.
Are you at the end?
That is the end. So the answer number seven, by the way, is that Smyrna is one of the only two that received no rebuke and no call to repentance from Christ.
Okay.
Go ahead, Sandra.
The parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it's found in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field, from whence then hath it tares? He had said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn.
Very good. It's awesome.
I like that one.
Yeah, I do too. So yeah, they're...
How does that relate though to Smyrna?
They had evil in the church, and then they were still... God didn't take them until the very end, and then he brought them in and left the evil. That's the way I take it.
Yeah, the church was actually wiped out, and then it was resurrected. So the church was wiped out, and I think that's when the evil was in there. It was wiped out. That Smyrna was gone for 300 years, and then it came back. And so Christ uses the resurrection to compare himself to the church in the beginning of the letter. And I think that that's what that parable says to me in some ways. So,
Any other questions or thoughts? And the other thing is that in this church, as we learn, there were some there was this teaching going on, the religion that the Roman worship, the Roman this emperor worship, that's what it's called. Thank you. Emperor worship was going on. And so people were trying to bring this in, saying, hey, it's, you know, we're not hurting Christianity. We were just adding this to it. You know, what's the harm? It'll help our church get through this persecution if we just do these things. And they didn't allow it. They cast it out. So.